for the testimonies. We thank you for your law. We thank you, Lord, that you show us our need for a Savior. You show us through your law. As we look into your law, we see how far we have fallen, how much we fail. But yet, Lord, your law cannot save. And that's why you had to come to die. You yourself, who gave the law, have to come and save us. You have to give us the resources to be able to walk in your presence, to be able to fulfill those things of your law. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would pour it out to us today as we read your word, as we look into the things of your word, Lord. I pray that you would just give us understanding so that we might walk in your ways and trust in you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 26, we have seen that the Lord has given testimony to his disciples and says these things are going to come to pass. The feast of the Passover, this particular one, he had desired, with great desire, to eat the Passover because it was his last teaching, if you will. Now, as I was fond of pointing out before, the Gospels are set for particular folks. And as we're going to see these things, I want you to keep in mind of the things, you know, like if you've been around church for a very long time, you've probably heard the things of the Gospel. You've probably gone through all four Gospels, and you probably have a smattering of the things, and we know that all four Gospels show Jesus in a different light, in a different vantage point, if you will. And so when I was, and as I was going through this, I was just noticing on the things that we take for granted, but the things that are missing in this gospel, and it's just kind of interesting to me. And I, you know, it's hard for me to pull all these things together because the gospel writer had the Holy Spirit had a particular purpose in putting these things in here. And so, so that I don't want to derail or, how should we say it, mess up the storyline, if you will, but I do want to get the gist of exactly what is going on here. So, we looked here and we saw that the chief priests and the scribes, the people that were the rulers, they were plotting somebody's death. Now, in anybody's law book, that's illegal. You know, that's called conspiracy. You're having conspiracy to commit murder. And these were not only the people that were judging, but the people that were representative of who God is. You see, the people looked to the high priest to see, hey, you are the guy that we go to learn about God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were the people that they went to get taught from. The rabbis and the doctors of the law, these were guys that had it all together, that knew all of these things, and their job was to teach the people. But here they are conspiring to kill the one that they had been waiting for. It's interesting that how so much knowledge can blind you sometimes when you don't have the heart change. It's only head matter. And so a lot of times we think that, well, because we're lay people, we haven't gone to seminary and we haven't really studied, how can I know what's really true? Remember, it was the Lord that says, unless you become converted and be as little children with childlike faith. That's what it's about. It's about the childlike faith that I can't understand it. It's all right to confess that. In fact, you're supposed to confess it. As you start to look at these things, we're going to look at some pretty heady stuff a little bit later, but you know, it's we don't have the mental capacity to be able to do that. Why? Because it was written by God. God wrote this. We don't have the mind of God. We can't begin to understand what God was thinking of when he put these things in here, but it is his requirement. This is what he ordained for this to be. And so as we start to look at these things, and I said, not erroneously, but after chapter 25 was the last of his teachings. However, it's not the last of the lessons that we're going to receive. We're going to see a whole lot of neat lessons in here. And I am so grateful for chapter 26 because it will show, well, as we get in there, you'll be able to see it, I hope, at the end of the... But we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up at about verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go to the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So here, Jesus has already set up. He's set it up in advance where he was going to have the Passover. He says, you're going to go to such a man, and when you see this guy, I'm having it at your place, okay. And he'll have a room already furnished. We learned that from another gospel. But here, he's already set it up in advance. And we have to go back to the verse 2 of 26 where he says, And ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. This is the intent and purpose for which he's setting all of these things up. We know that he knows that this is why I came. I'm come to fulfill these things. And so in verse 14, though, however, we see that one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So we have the betrayer in our sights. We know who he is. And as we start to go through this, it's going to become obvious that the gospel writer is going to point this out to us. Although we already know who he is, but he's going to make sure that you know exactly who it is and why it is. Now, the why it is, some people speculate, is because of the verse before, when the woman put the oil on Jesus. They thought, what a waste is this? I mean, we could have sold this for 300 pence or more and given that to the poor. But we know that Judas was a thief, and he had his hand in the bag, and he was looking for looking for more coins, some more coins in the bag, and so that he could steal those things. Bless you. But Jesus just kind of gives him the back of the hand and says, you know, the poor you have always, get off of this. She has done a good work for me, judge righteous judgment, if you will. And so he goes up there and he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. Now, this was the price of a slave. Now, if if you had an ox that gored people and it happened to gore somebody, a slave got it out in the field and one of the guys, a slave, is out in the field working and it gores him to death, then that was the price that you would give him for that slave, was 30 pieces of silver. You would kill the ox and that kind of a thing, but that was the price of a slave. And so Jesus here is being that slave. He's being that servant. He has given up the right of himself. And it's sometimes we forget that because we know him from this side of the cross. We know him in his resurrected glory, and we have a hard time seeing that he came to be our example. All of the things that he did was for our example, and so we miss these kind of things. So he sets up in advance where he's going to have the Passover, predetermined. All you have to go is tell the guy that we're getting ready, and then make ready for the Passover. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, though, was an 8-day feast. Okay, according to the book of Moses, it was a 7-day feast. After the Passover, there was 7 days of unleavened bread. But as the tradition started to go on, they included the Passover as one of the days, and so it became an 8-day feast. And so that's why if you go through Leviticus or Exodus and you see how these things were set up, you might come away with, well, what was going on here? Well, that's what had happened, is that they included the Passover in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's why there's 8 days to those. So don't get tripped up or hung up on those. In verse 20, it says, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So here he is. It's at even time. It is the day of the Passover. It is the 14th of Nisan. If you count 4 days before that, it would take you up to chapter 21. All right, when he was in the temple and he was teaching. Now, because the requirements of the Passover was that you took yourself out a lamb. And you set it out on the 10th of Nisan. You would set it out and you would examine it for 4 days before the Passover. And you would see, is there any blemish? Is it hacking up something or something like that? Is this lamb of fair quality? Is it of good quality, excellent quality? Is there any blemishes or anything on it? And you would examine that thing, and when it wasn't, that was the lamb set out. And so when Jesus went into the temple to teach for those 4 days, he was allowing them to examine them. Remember, the Pharisees, they couldn't say anything. They shut him up because he spoke so wonderfully to them. He said, we can't catch him up in his words. They tried to. They posed questions to him, and he came through it marvelously. And so they had a chance to examine them. And they had to say within themselves, we find no fault in him. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. They had to go and they had to get false witnesses. They had to try to get false witnesses so that they could pin him with something. They knew there was one thing that they could pin him with, but they weren't able to do that at that time. So as he's going through here, he says, so at even, which is the 14th of Nisan, which is the day of Passover, by the way, which is the day he dies. So this is his last day on earth. He knows before the sun goes down, before the next day happens, he will be dead. He will be leaving his disciples. So he's going to pass off some information to them that is so relevant for us. And so he goes in, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as he did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And so it is with everybody, really, that doesn't know the Lord. I mean, if you leave this life without the Lord, you know, it would be better if you had never been born at all. But it's interesting to me that the Lord makes a comment, and they all are wondering, there's 12 of us here. Who is it? Is it I? And they all took their turns. Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And he says, whoever dips his hand with me in the dish. Well, they all dip their hand in him with the dish. If you stop and think about it, there was the ceremony of the Passover, but then there was a dinner afterwards. And they would dip, and they all had the leavened bread, and they had the sop, and they all dipped at the same time. Now the other gospel goes into another bit of a detail, but I think for our purposes here, I think what the Lord is trying to say there, that it could be any one of us at any time. We could betray the Lord, you see. And I think the Lord put them into self-examination. They started to say, is it I? Could it be me? Could I possibly have done this? Could I possibly betray you, Lord? Because they didn't know at this time. We have we have 20/20 hindsight here, because we're reading it, the one who betrayed him. And Judas also, the one who betrayed him. In fact, you can't read anywhere where he says about Judas that doesn't say the one that was betrayed, the one that betrayed him. So he's kind of got this, this name tag on here, the betrayer, but not yet. And so, and then Judas, in verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered, and which he betrayed him, there he goes again, and said unto him, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. But now, if you're in a room with 12 guys, 12 folks, you know how it is when we have fellowship on the other side. We're sitting there, we're talking and carrying on, and somebody will say something, we got all this conversation going on, and sometimes you really can't hear what the conversation is across the room. You can't tell what somebody is saying to another person because you're engaged in another situation in yourself. And I believe that this is what's happening here. These guys are all talking amongst themselves, and when Judas said it, I think he looked him right square in the eye and said, Thou hast said it. And that's all we get from that, okay? We don't get from this gospel, and this is one of the strange things that are missing, is that we don't see where he gets up and leaves. So in strict sense of the story, he stays around. But then we see, as he comes to the garden, he's gone and things like that. But here, that's kind of stricken from the record. Now, I want you to take note of what else is not here in the scripture. And he says, and after he says, Thou hast said it, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now, in the other Gospels, it talks about, this is my body that is broken for you. Okay, and 2 Corinthians talks about that as well. But look at look at what Jesus does. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples. All in that order. He blessed, he broke, But see, during the Passover Seder, and I think we kind of covered this when we did the Passover during the time of the Resurrection Sunday, there is a particular bag that they have that has the matzah cracker in it, and it's a big square piece. You know, I mean, you've probably seen it. It's like a big saltine cracker, it's like yay by yay, and they have three of them, and there are three pouches in this bag, and during the ceremony, they take the middle one out, they pull it out, and they break it in half. They put the other half back in there, and they break this up, and they hand it out to everybody to take part of. Now, we had a Passover Seder a couple of years ago, and the guy that was doing this, he kind of put a parenthetical note in there and says, and they really don't know why they do this. It's unknown to them why they do this, and it that always stuck with me. That they do something that they really don't know, understand the meaning of why they did it. We can kind of see that. We see the three crackers there, the matzah crackers. That symbolizes the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Son being in the middle is the one that was broken. And so they take one and they pass it around to others, and the other one stays there for a later use. Now I'll let you fill in the blanks of what that later use might be. But nonetheless, it's the traditions that they don't understand. And so when I look at this and I see that this epistle was written to the Jews, okay, the thing that he misses in here as well, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, now it isn't, but in the other three Gospels, that's included in there because they're written to Gentiles, if you will, because we are going to partake of this, but the Jews aren't going to do that. They're not going to take part in this. The Messianic Jews will. They'll understand what's going on. But the Jews as a whole, that are still Jews, they wouldn't get this. And so it's hidden from their eyes, if you will. I mean, just as a kind of a thing. And as I was looking at that, I thought, wow, how fitting that is, that this is the gospel that's written to the Jews, and those things are still hidden. And it won't be until the church is taken out of the way will their eyes be opened once again to understand these things, the remnant that shall be saved. And I just thought that was kind of, it's just, man, that's kind of cool, you know, how the intricate design that the Holy Spirit has in these scriptures. He says in here, take, eat, this is my body. Now, and I made a big thing about as we went through the Israel wandering in the wilderness, how the bread from heaven came down, and Jesus had said, "I am that bread from heaven." In John chapter 6, he says, "I am what fed your fathers in the wilderness." But in chapter 6, verse 53, in fact, let's turn there just for real quick. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 53. This is kind of a sticking point that the Lord does to us. He throws out these things to us to see what it is that we're going to do. It's truth, and we understand what it is that the Lord is saying, 20/20 hindsight. But at this time, can you imagine? Just imagine how the Jews would be able to accept this. They wouldn't be able to. Not with their mind, not with their traditions, not with everything that they have been taught. They'd be totally going against this. This would definitely kill them. As far as walking after the Lord. In verse 53, it says, chapter 6, verse 53, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily." Now, when Jesus wanted to make a point, he would say, "Verily." When he really wanted to stress something, he said, "Verily, verily, this is important. If you don't do this, there's consequences." So, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now, this was totally foreign to anything that the Jews had ever heard before. I mean, you don't eat, you know, dead people. I mean, that's just not, you don't drink their blood. In fact, blood was something that they did, they tried very hard not to drink blood. The Pharisee, you know, like if you were a Pharisee or something like that, and a gnat flew into your mouth, you would see these guys trying to gag themselves. And they would be coughing and choking and carrying on to get this gnat out there because it hadn't been bled properly. You know, I mean, that's how serious they took the law. You keep yourself from blood. In the book of Acts, when the church was giving the Gentiles, saying, okay, well, what should the Gentile people do? One of the stipulations was keep yourself from blood. It was that important because the life is in the blood. And Jesus is going to give his life as a ransom for many, as the scripture tells us. So in 54, he says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And so a lot of people didn't walk with him after that. This is a hard saying. How can we hear this? How can we do? What is it that he's talking about? Well, the answer is right here in front of us, where he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, in the other gospel, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, remember me." So it was a command, do this. And so you're eating his body, drinking his blood. Literally? No. Figuratively? Absolutely. You're partaking because he has commanded you to remember him. As you take these elements, next week we're going to be doing communion. And as you take those elements, we remember the Lord. And this particular instance right here of all that he has done, he shed his blood for us. His body was broken for us so that we could have life. And that's what binds us together as a fellowship. That's what allows us to have fellowship with him, because he did this. He took the curtain that was in the temple, and he rent it from top to bottom, saying, "The way is open now. The sacrifice has been complete. The sacrifice has been fulfilled." This Passover was looking forward to the sacrifice that Jesus was going to do on the cross. And the finished work, saying that he rose from the dead, sealed it. Says, yes, boom, this is the sacrifice that I will accept. The resurrection was the witness for the people around him that says, this is the righteousness that God will accept. If you are in Christ, then you will be raised up that same way. You see, Jesus was in a sense raptured into the heavens. We will follow suit at that time, at the given time that the Father says, finally, go get him. It's time. The misery on this life for them is over. Come on, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we're waiting for now. We're being watchful. We're being mindful of the days around us. We know that there is evil all around us, and it weighs heavy on our hearts, and we're grieved by those things. Rejoice when you're grieved over those things, because you have a change of heart. These things no longer have any affection for you. You don't long for these things anymore. You see the murders and the killings and the rapes and the things of this nature, and you say, "How long, Lord? How long will you tarry? How long must we be here until the witness is complete?" That's what it is. And when Jesus was lifted up, we are going to be lifted up the same way, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. So let's go back to Matthew, and he says in verse 27. Verse 26 says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." That's what it's about. I am shedding my blood for the remission or the removal of sin. And did he just do it for those that were saved? No. According to the scriptures, it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only sin that's going to send you or anybody else to hell is not accepting the gift that the Lord has given you. To sit there drowning in the water and a lifeboat come by with a hand outstretched, "Take my hand and you'll live." And he said, "I don't believe that you can save me." Is basically what you're doing. It's the same thing. He shed his blood so that we could live. And so we have taken his hand. We have been pulled into the boat, if you will, or the ark of safety. We have said, "Yes, Lord, I accept it." But there'll be others that don't accept it. Does that make it invalid? No. It doesn't make it invalid at all. Does that mean that God is not able to save? No, he is able to save, but he's not going to violate your free will. And we all know this. We all sit in this room and we have the choice every day of whether we are going to follow after the Lord or we're going to follow after our own heart's desire, whatever that is. Are we going to be lifted up in pride? Or are we going to have our own way? Are we going to, whatever it is, you know? Well, I need this promotion, so I need to promote myself here. When the Lord says, no, I will promote you in due time. Remember Joseph. Joseph was in the prison. He had those two guys, the butler and the baker, they came down, and the baker, he was killed, you know, and they told him the story, and the butler was restored, and he told the butler, remember me. Please remember me. I'm here, and I didn't do anything wrong. He tried to, by his own methods, by his own coercion, get out of that prison. It wasn't time for the Lord's timing to get him out just yet. 2 full years later, it finally, oh, you know what? I remember my faults this day. There's this guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And he went on and relayed Pharaoh the story. But it's the Lord that promotes. Wherever, we don't have to promote ourselves. In fact, a little child doesn't do that. You know, you see little kids and they just go around, well, whatever. They haven't got a care in the world. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to have a care in the world. He's already got your life planned out. Every moment, every second of every day is already planned out. He already knows. All we have to do is put our hope and trust in the living God. Do we have to fret and strain? No, but we do, don't we? You know, everybody does. Come on, you're shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. We all do it. We all stress. We all strain because it's our nature to do so. This flesh has not really been killed. Oh, we can try to put it down, but we are trying to put it down. But we have to give it to the Lord. Our spirit has to be forthcoming in our lives. That's what makes us believers. That's what makes us Christians. That's what makes us witnesses. We look, people look around us and they're stressing and straining. And if we're doing the same thing, what witness is that? That's no kind of witness. Layoffs are coming. You know, what am I going to do? You know, well, you know, the Lord's got it in my hand, you know, in his hands. And whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And my stressing and straining is only going to give me more gray hairs. Now, just because I got gray hairs doesn't mean that, well, yeah, all right, yeah, I have. Never mind. Yeah, I have done a lot of stress and strain in my life, and that's why I look the way that I do. But that's why I wear the colorful shirts to take your mind off of the gray hairs. Say, practice what you preach, bro. Well, you're right. I got to practice what you. But you know, we are as a family, we help one another. We come alongside and we help. And sometimes we're down, and sometimes we're just dejected. And the Lord puts us in those places so that people can come alongside and exercise the gifts that He has given them. When we find ourselves in dire circumstances, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to accept charity from others because we always feel, I have no means to pay them back. How can I accept this? I can't repay them. But the scriptures, as we went through, clearly told us. He says, don't, when you have a feast, don't invite those that are rich that can pay you back. Invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, so that your reward will be in heaven. And we, on the receiving end, have to be gracious to accept. That's, my friends, is just as hard as giving, okay? Accepting the graciousness of others, allowing the Lord to work through others on your behalf, you see? That can be sometimes even harder than, you know, well, giving up of something that you have. So if you're, as I said before, if you're not going through something right now, praise the Lord. But if you are going through something right now, praise the Lord again. Ask the Lord, is it because somebody else, you want to use somebody else, or you want to nurture somebody else? And we're going to see that in just a few seconds here about somebody that the Lord wanted to nurture, wanted somebody to bring up, wanted to bring them to their lowest low so that he could lift them to their highest high. And that's exactly what he wants to do with us. So as we look at Peter, as we see the things that Peter going, put yourself in that place. Because we've all said what Peter has said. I'll never deny you. Have we ever denied the Lord? Yes, we have. We all have. Have we ever betrayed the Lord? Absolutely. Have we ever been offended at the things of the Lord or the message of the gospel? Or yes, we have. But the Lord wants to restore. He put this in here. Now, Peter had to go through it so that it's written through all eternity. But guess what? This is for our learning. I said that his parables and his lessons were done, but his program lives on, and the best program is the one that you live through, the things that you remember most. And he says, for the remission of sins, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now this puts in mind our Genesis study. When we looked at Genesis on Wednesday, we met up with a guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came and he met Abram and he had bread and he had wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. You see, so even the elements of the bread and wine were in place long before the Passover was even instituted. So this wasn't some afterthought in the mind of God. He had this planned out from the very beginning. This is what's going to happen. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Okay, and when we get to Genesis 22, we'll really see what that looks like in black and white, or in shoe leather, as one of my Bible teachers is fond of saying. What it really looks like, you know, J. Vernon McGee, you know, just I really like him, the way he just puts things down there, you know, the way, this is what it looks like in shoe leather, my friends. You know? So, no, I'm not going to start, with, I don't have the accent, so I'll spare you that. In verse 30, he says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, this hymn that they sung, and the way that this language is constructed here, it could mean they sung a series of hymns. Now, at this particular time, during the Passover, they sang what they called the Hallel Songs, or the Hallelujah Psalms. And that was Psalm 113 to 118. Now, we've seen that Psalm 118 was used when Jesus came in on the triumphal entry, or the Palm Sunday, as we saw, because it was fitting. Hosanna, save now. But if you read 113 to 118 in a series, you're going to see a crescendo start to happen that culminates with chapter 18, 118. You're going to see that it's a build-up. Great is our God, and gracious is He to save, and building and building and building until save now, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. All of those things just boom. It's just like, you know, when the band is up here, and we didn't get any thunder today, but the whole boom. You know, you want to see thunder and lightning, and because this is the crescendo. This is what it was all about. Here is the Messiah coming, lowly, meek. Wow, lowly and meek, not proud and puffed up. But lowly and meek, like kind of like a little child. Our example. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble and meek and being His servants. You see, if we're proud and lifted up and about our own business, we can't be used by the Lord. The Lord can't use us because we're not available. We're not ready to be used because we have our own purposes. And as a pastor, I have to guard against pet projects and things like that. I have to be open and freed up to be able to move where the Lord would have me to move. If my whole days are filled up with particular items to do, man, I'm going to get blown away. I'm going to get blown out of the water. I'm going to get overwhelmed. And that's not what the Lord's called us to be. The Lord has not called us to be overwhelmed. He has enough people to take care of the business that He has at hand. Remember that. Don't fill your plate with things that may sound good. In and of themselves, they may sound, but the Lord has given us rest, you see. And if you're busy about doing things like Martha was, and you don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet, you're going to get blown away. You're going to start to do things in your own flesh, your own resources. Let's read. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So He tells them from the forefront, you all are going to be offended. Okay, now, are you a disciple of the Lord? You're going to be offended. That's what He's talking about here. All of us are going to be offended at one time. But not only does He foretell of what is going to happen in our lives, but He talks about the restoration in the same breath. Before He draws another breath, He says, you're going to be offended, but I will go before you after I am risen. And He is risen. And we are risen with Him. And He goes before us. Remember? We follow Him because He's the shepherd. We don't lead Him. We don't go and say, okay, Lord, will you bless my path? No, we wait for Him to move. He doesn't lead us. He doesn't send us somewhere that He hasn't gone before and prepared the way. Now, did we see an example of that already today? Yes, we did. He sent the disciples out to a city to such a man. You see, he prepared the way before those disciples came there and said, okay, make ready the Passover, you see. He didn't, you know, and when he sent out the 70 and when he sent out the others into the things, he went before them. The Spirit went before them and prepared the hearts of the people. He prepared some to accept. There were also those that were prepared to reject. You see, and that's what our lives are going to be about. They're going to be about victories. They're going to be about defeats. The thing is are we going to go on with the Lord? Or are we going to let a little dejection stop us from following after the Lord? Because the Lord told us, in this life you shall suffer persecutions. Shall. That's not a might, a maybe, could be, maybe. No, it is you will. As a follower of me, you shall suffer persecution. So be ready for it. Don't be alarmed when it happens. Lord, you told me that this was going to happen. I said I would follow you. Okay, well, it's happened. I'm following you. I'm going to keep on. I don't understand it. People are coming against me. People are giving me dirty looks. They're saying what a useless person I am, but I'm going to keep on following you. I don't understand it. I don't know how, what kind of good could come from this, but I know I follow a great God. I follow an awesome God who can take these things and make them to His glory. And I may not know what use that I was here on this earth, but in glory, the Lord will make it known, not only to me, but to all around, to the scorners. Where will the scorners be? We read that in the psalm today. There will be nowhere to be found. Those that have claimed to be Christians, they will be on the outside looking in at what they could have shared in before they are thrown into the pit. You see? How sad that is. You know, to sit under a Bible teaching, to pray with and have fellowship with believers, and yet be cast out because of unbelief. It was the same unbelief that stopped the children of Israel from going into the promised land. Remember those millions of people that left Egypt? Only two of those millions went in. Only two. Because they had the faith. Hey, we can go. We can take this. But they believed the report. And they believed what they could see. Now, that really boggles my mind when I think about it. When you think about this pillar by day leading them. Okay? The pillar was never behind. It was always in front. It was always leading them. It was a pillar of fire by night, and it was a cloud to shield them by day. So you're just kind of like, wow, you know, they went through the Red Sea. It was what they could see. But it was the faith of Joshua and Caleb that got them into the promised land. Even though they saw these things, it was the faith that the Lord had given them to do that. We can see all kinds of things around us. We look at the stars, you know, and we looked at the Maseroth, and we looked at, you know, the gospel in the heavens. We look at, you could just pull a blade of grass and just examine that and look closely at it and see the marvelous designs. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth His handiwork. There it is. It's the testimony that we as believers can see, but the unbelievers can't see it. Oh, we have to protect Mother Earth. You know, guess again. You know, this is my Father's world. I don't know what mother you're talking about, but my Father created all these things, and not only does He create them, but He sustains them as well. It isn't, we don't, you know, in my opinion, okay, they talk about, we have all of these nuclear bombs that could destroy the world 7 times. We couldn't destroy this world 7 times if we wanted to. If we made it our purpose in life to destroy this world, it can't happen. He will destroy it in His good time because it will be here. His word will be fulfilled. And if you are a believer in Scripture at all, you can put all of this environmental stuff aside and say the Lord will handle it. You know, yeah, it's good to be conservative. It's good to be all of these things. But to sit there and get up in arms about somebody that's driving an old clunker that's, you know, burning deep. I'm off the soapbox. Moving right along. But He is going to go before us. He is going to prepare the way for us. That's what He promised in His word. Then Peter, you know, you got to love Peter, you know. But we see this in here. And so what I want you to do, now I'm not a big fan of the Bible marker, so I'm going to have you do this in your own mind, you know, especially if it's not your Bible. I want you to put your own name there, okay, in your own mind. So when it says this, then blank answered, insert name here, kind of a thing, and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. Now, it's kind of interesting when somebody comes up with bravado, you know, everybody else kind of chimes in as well. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, can you imagine? I mean, just picture the scene here. Peter stands up. Even all these guys, if they fail you, I'm not going to deny you. There's no way, you know. I'm not going to be offended in you. But here, Peter is giving us an example of ourselves. When we react to a situation, somebody tells us something and we react. What are we supposed to do? Take it to the Lord. In the book of Kings, Hezekiah is given this letter by Sennacherib. They're being attacked by an army. And all of the people on the wall are all excited. You know, and they're saying, you know, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Hezekiah takes this letter and he goes into the temple and he spreads it out before the Lord. Lord, look at our enemies and what he's causing us to do. And the Lord told him, don't be afraid. Tomorrow you won't see one man jack standing. After tomorrow, you won't have to worry about these guys at all. And after dinner one evening, 185,000 Assyrians were slain by one angel that went through the camp. You see, God was preparing the heart of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, what are you going to do? He did exactly what we're supposed to do. Take it before the Lord. Don't allow your emotions to rule. That's what Peter was doing here. He was allowing his bravado to stand in the way, but he was running on his own juices. He was running on his own resources. I'm going to stand up there. Why? He had this sword in his pocket. You see? Now, when people have weapons, there's this euphoria that comes over them. It's a sense of power. You see, in the news today, where these kids run around with these guns and they think that they're invincible. They think that they're invulnerable, that they'll never be hurt because I've got the weapon. I can snuff out a life. That's power. That's a euphoria that you don't want to have, because that's the matter of life and death. And I believe that that's what Peter was feeling. He was feeling that sword on his leg, and he's saying, yeah, even though these guys, but hey, I'll never. Because he had the power. He had this false sense of security that, hey, I got this sword here, and if anybody comes and messing with this man, I'm going to start flailing, I'm going to start whipping around. And we're going to see what that led to in a little bit later. But I believe that was part and parcel with it. And she says, if you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Okay? You don't allow children to play with guns, just in case you were wondering. Okay? I don't know. There may be some NRA people in here, but that's fine. But you may train a child how to use a gun, that's fine, but you don't allow them to play with it. You don't allow them to just walk around the house with a loaded 9mm and, just don't hurt anybody with it. You see what I'm saying? Please don't do that, okay? I mean, but the essence is that we are children. We are His children. We are to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We don't come in with bravado. If you don't accept the Lord, I'm going to shoot you. You know, that's just not the way it's done. He doesn't want anybody to be coerced. He doesn't want anybody to be threatened if they don't. You know, and we can see in our world today that if you don't have a particular religious affiliation, you could possibly be killed for it. But that's not the way that the Lord wants. He wants you to willingly come. He has His kingdom open for anybody who wants it. But if you don't want it, it'll break His heart, but He'll respect your wishes. And so we don't need to coerce. We don't need to put little tracts in our kids' bologna sandwiches at lunchtime, you know, so that they'll read the gospel while they're having lunch. We don't need to do all these things. All we need to do is be a witness and have a ready answer for those that ask for the hope that lies within you, because you are transparent. You're being open. You're being honest before people. And that's what He wants us to be, is transparent and honest. And so He tells them exactly what's going to happen before. Now, in the Gospel of John, He has already restored him. Okay, and you can read that in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, because that's kind of a missing portion of the time where they leave the upper room to the time they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's interesting reading, you know. So, and you can see from that gospel, Peter has already been restored in the Lord's mind, because he can see already what's happening. And then in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? This was Peter, the one that said that I will never be offended, and he's sleeping. Couldn't watch 1 hour, and this is what your strength will come to. If you trust in your own resources, if you trust in what you think you can do, you know, all they have to do, you know, rob you of a good night's sleep, man, and you're toast, and you're done. Okay, guys sleeping there. I mean, I don't know how comfortable that can be, but watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This was directed specifically, I believe, at Peter because of what's going to happen. Keep this in mind. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that doesn't mean that the flesh is weak because he's tired. It's weak because it wants to react to situations that it doesn't understand what's going on. Okay? And he came and found them asleep again. Oh, I'm sorry. And he went again and the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, I'm not going to make a big thing about repetition, but it's okay to pray, O Lord, please save Aunt Mary. Lord, please save Aunt Mary. That's not vain repetition. As we, you know, like some people will, you know, take the Lord's Prayer and say it over and over and over again, when in actuality, it's a model prayer that what we should be following and how we should be praying, honoring God first and having His kingdom come in our life. Remember, it's the kingdom of God in our lives, which is the Spirit flowing through us. That's the kingdom of God. That's how we see those things happening. But here, they're asleep again. And then cometh he in verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep now and take your rest. And there's a colon there. And I believe there's a pause there. I believe that the Lord stops there and he allows them to take their rest. And I believe at this time he is watching over his disciples. He is interceding for them. He knows what's going to happen with Peter. And he's probably praying for Peter, just like he prays for us, okay? He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And who are the saints? We are the saints. He knows our frailties. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust and ashes, and we have no resources of our own. So there he is before the Father praying on your behalf, on my behalf, because he knows we're sinners. He knows that we're going to blow it. And he says, you know what? Peter's going to have a rough time in about 3 or 4 hours when he wakes up. And so, Father, I just want you to be with him. I want you to strengthen his heart. And then when he's converted, I want him, you know, have him strengthen the brethren. Because after his failing here, he won't be able to deny this because they all heard him. And so when they have failings, he can come alongside and he can help them. And so, and from this time, maybe an hour, maybe two, maybe three have passed. And then he says, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So he's rousing them up out of sleep. And while he yet spake, you see, they weren't quite fully awake yet. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and stave, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So it was predetermined what it is that he was going to do. He was going to come and he was going to kiss Jesus as a teacher, a student would a teacher. He would come up and show him the respect. They would do the kiss on each cheek, and this was the greeting. Okay, when Jesus was in the house of the Pharisee and the woman was anointing him, he says, "Hey, you know what? You gave me no kiss of greeting when I came into your house. You gave no oil," and that's what he was talking about. He didn't, you know, "You gave me no water for my feet, no kiss of greeting, no oil for my head to cool me, you know. But she has done all of these things in your stead, you see." And that was the in the Middle Eastern culture. That's what they do. They would kiss each other on the cheek and do greetings. So it was predetermined that when I greet the master, this is the guy that you want, and hold him fast. And so then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear, and high priest, and smote off his ear. So, and we know from the other gospel who this was. This one here is unnamed, but we already know that it was Peter that did this. And so I'm presuming that he was up and he was trying to make good on his word and probably trying to lop off this guy's head, and instead he just cut off an ear. Now, Jesus says something very profound. He says everything profound, but he says something very interesting here. And then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But," and here's the kicker, "but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You see, as he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me, if it's possible, if the scriptures can be fulfilled any other way than the way that I have to go, then let it happen." And he prayed it three times. Now, I know by the scriptures that Jesus was without sin. And we know by the scriptures it says that your sins separate you from the Lord. So he was in constant contact with the Father at all times. So I don't think that the Father did not hear this prayer. Okay? I think he answered it. And I think he answered it in verse 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" Because that's what he came. He said, "Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." That was his purpose in life. And so, if I don't go through these things, Peter, how are they going to be fulfilled? If you stop the plan of God, how is it going to be fulfilled? Well, you know, this is just an opening for the enemy to come in and say, "Okay, so that's all we have to do is stop the plan of God, and man will be totally lost." Well, he's been trying, you know, since this time and forward, he's been trying to thwart the plan of God, still trying to destroy the remnant, trying to bring down persecution on those that are his, trying to stop them in their useful course of being witnesses, filling them full of frustration, filling them full of anger. At this time, it seems that the lid has been taken off of anything good and moral these days, and just evil has been poured into this world all over the place. You hear, I mean, I don't know if you read the internet and get your news on internets or something like that, but it's not just this country. It's all over the world that these things are happening. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in Asia. These things are, it's just like the lid is taken. It's like I don't know if you ever cooked noodles or something like that, but you leave them on there too long and it starts bubbling and boiling all over the place. And that's what it seems to me. That's what's happening in the world today, that evil is just prevailing. And what's happening is that because evil abounds, the love, agape love of many grow cold. And we say, what's the point? Where is God? You see, but it's the Lord allows these things to separate the wheat from the tares, because the tares will say, where is God? Where is his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the world continues on from the day of creation until the present time. That will be their argument. Well, where is he? He's supposed to come back. He said he was going to come back. He's not going to come back. That was just a myth. We just misinterpreted scripture, or whatever reason they want to be. But the scripture is clear that those that are his cannot be enticed away. You cannot be enticed away. Oh, you may be able to be knocked down. You may be able to stumble and fall. But you will get right back up and you will follow after the Lord because you are His. And so the best thing to do is to saturate yourself with the Word. Saturate those things that the Lord has for you here because He has much. In 55 he says, "And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are ye come out as a thief, as against a thief, with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." See, he's alluding to the idea that you have been examining me for the last 4 days, and you laid no hold on me then. You found no evil with me then, but for the last 4 days, you know, why are you coming out now at night when it's illegal to do? You weren't allowed to do this. Well, and I'm not going to get into the legality of the whole thing. You already know that was a sham, but to begin with. But that's what the enemy will do. The enemy will put people in places of law, the places where you think that justice will happen. But the only justice that's going to happen is when we stand before our ruler, our King, Jesus. And He is going to mete out judgment. He's going to judge righteously where we cannot. And they that had laid hold on Jesus, but all this was done that the scriptures might be of the prophets might be fulfilled. And as He said that, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled, because that was the prophecy in Zechariah 13. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will flee. And He told them that. Oh, we won't do that. Oh, they did it. We're gone. You know. So they fulfilled prophecy, whether they were willing participants or not. And they laid hold on Jesus, led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed Him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick it up here next time. But I think that we can see that Peter here, and in his own flesh, is so much like us. In fact, he is us. We can put our names there and say that, yes, I am Peter. But as we'll see next week, and you can read ahead and see how Peter was restored on that beach. You know, the Lord gave him opportunity to be restored once again. So don't be downhearted if you blow it, because you're going to blow it. You heard it here first, folks. If you weren't aware of it already, then either one, well, never mind. But that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to restore us into fellowship. That's what He came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and to give us the ministry of reconciliation, where we can reconcile one another to the Father, if we're willing to do so. If we're going to be humble enough to say, okay, you know what, yeah, I've blown it. Hey, come on, let's get together and pray, and let's be restored once again. And so let that be our habit of life. Let us restore one another and each other by going to the Lord for each other. See the need. Pray for the need. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us so many examples. And I pray, Father, that in our hearts and our minds that we would not be puffed up, but, Lord, that we would be humble as You are humble and meek and lowly. Oh, Lord, we see the times are all around us and they are evil. So I pray, Father, that You would just continually pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we would be witnesses for You in this world, that the love of our hearts would not grow cold, but, Lord, that we would be...